Thank God for His love. Amen. Today we're going to look at a message, and today's Father's Day, and this will be very applicable to fathers, but mothers, we ask you, you don't have to play games on your cell phone today. It's going to apply to you. It's going to apply to young people. And it's a message that began in my heart a number of years ago, and you may remember Pastor Moses Sono came here, and he spoke on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. And on the Sunday night, he spoke about the blessing of the third generation. And I began to kind of just open my eyes in a lot of ways in the Word of God. And I want to speak to you today about thinking generationally. Thinking generationally. And one of the keys, and perhaps one of the greatest keys of success in life, and success being obeying the Lord and following the Lord and doing His plan, is when we think the way God thinks. You know, God says, my ways are higher than your ways. But He doesn't just leave us here. He gives us His Word. He gives us His Holy Spirit to help bring us up to His ways. Romans chapter 12 says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so it means that there are thoughts or ways in which we think that have to change, that have to be transformed. And I think this is one of these areas, because most of us, when we think about our life, we think about our life based on the two numbers that are going to be on our tombstone. The date we entered this world and the date we left this world, right? And between those two numbers is a dash. And, you know, I've said this before, you know, what are you going to do with your dash? Between the day you come and the day you leave. And when we think about our, you know, when we talk about finances, we think about, Lord, you know, what I need and my goals, and I'd like to have a car or a second car or a third car or whatever that the goals that we have, all right? And we think about our life and our family, and, you know, we want to provide for our kids. But do we think about our life beyond our life? Do we think about our life when we're gone? And thank God for heaven, right? Because that is, the Bible said, is the blessed hope, all right? And thank God that when we leave this place, we get to go to a wonderful place. But when we leave, there's still something happening here on the earth. I heard a story. Somebody told me this recently, that they were in another country, and there was someone that had a big, big heart, and they had gone there and done some great gospel work and had started this thing. But the way they had started was that this work and all the different things that happened, it was dependent outside of that country. And, you know, they would just send for checks and they'd come. And, well, when those people died, the people that were sending the checks and the main person that was receiving the checks, the whole work collapsed. 40, 50 years of accomplishment finished. It's gone. And all of that today, really, it was good while it lasted at that time, but it hasn't gone anywhere. And our life is going to have effects beyond when we live in this life. And if we're a father, one of the ways that we realize is that, you know, the way that God wants that to happen is that our kids will outlive us, right? And when we're gone from this earth, they will remain. And when you read the Bible, we have the opportunity and the privilege of reading it with the perspective of history. And we see the decisions that David made affect Solomon, and how Solomon's decisions affect Rehoboam, and the different lineages and the things. And the king would come and he would do the right thing, but he forgot to teach his son that. And then when he was gone, they went back to worshiping Baal. And they did that for three or four generations, and the nation collapsed. You and I, in our lifetime, we have to think generationally. Now, You may be a young person. Maybe you're somebody that doesn't have children. But I think we have to think generationally about everything, about our family, all right? The way we influence our children and just other members of our family. We have to think generationally about our nation. Are we just here for what we can get right now? Or are we thinking about how this is going to affect future generations? Probably if you follow the news, you realize the country where I have come from, United States, our leaders there for multiple administrations have decided to bankrupt the company, the whole country. And so now the United States of America owes $16 trillion to a lot of different places. We'll never be able to pay it off. Why? Because we want to eat that today. And we could care less about how that's going to affect the next generation. Not thinking generationally. Thinking, how can I get reelected? What can I do for these 4 years or these 4 years or these next 10 years? Not thinking, how is this going to affect the next 40, 80, 100 years? Are we setting people up for success? Amen. Feels good to vent. All right? But life, our life, only makes sense when we understand how it relates to the way God intended for it to work. And one of the things that we see from the Word of God is that God thinks generationally. He doesn't just see our life, but He sees our life connected to where we came from, and He sees our life connected to future generations. Maybe in your business, you need to think generationally. Are you setting up a business? Are you setting up for it to have the greatest days and years when you're gone? Or is it about just what you can get out of it right now? And we see and we read those kind of stories are called case studies in MBA programs, where people don't think, how is this going to affect the next generation of leadership in this company? So we need to think about it for our family, for our nation, for businesses, for this church, for the church of God, the kingdom of God. We've got to think like Him, all right? Now, when we look into the Scriptures, we see that when you, it's kind of like if you know, when you bought your first car and it was red, you start noticing all the red cars on the road, right? Oh, I didn't know there were so many red cars. And this kind of talk and this kind of thinking is all throughout the Bible. In 2 Samuel 9, David is king. He had made a covenant with Jonathan, his friend, who was the son of Saul, the previous king. And that covenant was, everything I have, I give to you, you give to me. It was this this incredible friendship, this covenant, but it extended to other generations. And so in 2 Samuel 9, David said, he goes, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? What was David doing? He was thinking generationally. He was thinking, you see, it's not just that my friend Jonathan died and now that's done. No, I made a promise to him that I would bless future generations. And see, really, we are here today in the kingdom of God because God at Calvary thought generationally. He reached 2,000 years into the future. I don't know how He did it, but He did it. And He took our sin and He laid it upon Jesus and He said, I'm going to pay the price for them before they even get there. Amen. Prepaid salvation. Hallelujah. For all of you accountants and lawyers. Okay. Now, so God thinks this way. Think about this. When God chose to, and we see in the Old Testament, He gives Himself names. And He says, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah Tsidkenu. And so he was described by the names that He had. But the kind of the overarching name that God used for Himself was, and he referred to him that way, He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of one, the God of multiple generations. And isn't it interesting that when the nation of Israel was formed, or when it was given a name, it was not called the nation of Abraham. It was not called the nation of Isaac. It was the nation of Israel, the third generation. We see, you know, all different kinds of things in the Bible. When before the law, before they even knew what to do, Abraham was blessed by God, and he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem, because he recognized God is the one who blessed me. And then we see two generations later that when Jacob, who became Israel, when he was blessed by God, what did he do? He tithed. How did that happen? Well, there was no Bible. There was no instruction. All right. There was no, and I know today we've got, you know, a 14 DVD series on tithing and the blessings and the cursings, and it's a very popular subject these days. All right. But how did grandson know how to do this? Because he saw his grandpa do it, and he saw his dad do it, and he realized, you know what? No one made Abraham rich. God did that. This is a God thing, and it was passed on generationally. All right, so God wants us to be and think like Him. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13:22. It says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." So a good man is thinking and planning two generations down the road. Now, in the New Testament, it says that it's not the sons who lay up for the fathers, but it's the other way around. All right? So even in having children, and today is Father's Day, it's not about what they can do for me. Children, make me proud. Go to Australia and be an engineer and then send me checks back. That's not God's plan. It's about what I can pour into them so that they can achieve their God-given destiny. And I'm thinking not just about them, but about their children. See, when you think generationally, it affects how you live. It affects whether you're an alcoholic. Huh? It affects whether you curse at the TV. When the equalizer happened yesterday, what came out of your mouth? Because here's the thing. Kids are listening to that. You know, obviously our kids have their whole school career. They've never gone to, you know, what would be termed a Christian school. And so they've gone to school, and predominantly the kids that are there are not Christians. And so, you know, our kids came back, or, you know, early in their school career with words that they heard that they never heard at home. You know, "Mommy, Daddy, what's bleep? What's bleep?" Well, little honey, that's, and so you'd explain those things. But here's the thing. A seven-year-old that speaks like a drunken sailor, you know where they learn that? They learned it from their dad. They learned it from their dad. All right? So if we're thinking generationally, my life is not about me. It's about laying up an inheritance for my children and my children's children. Now, if you're going to do that, here's the thing. You can't eat everything. You have got to get used to having a bank account with money in it that you don't spend. And if you don't have the discipline to do that, you will never amount to much at all in life. You've got to be able to go to Monda Hill with, you know, 10,000 kwacha in your back pocket and just walk right by the BlackBerry store. You know, and say, hey, I'd like to see the Samsung 4. Oh, that's nice. No, thank you. Put it back. Amen. Just walk right by. Yeah. Go sit on that beautiful, you know, leather lounge suite. 20 million. No, no, thank you. Goodbye. And just walk right out. See, because if we just eat everything that we have, we're not thinking multi-generationally. We are not thinking that way. Again, in your family, in your business, in the church. Amen. One of the goals that all of us should have is to leave whatever we got better than we got it. All right? And that mentality in the Bible, and Jesus speaks much of it, is the mentality of a steward. A steward. My life, my family, my nation, my church doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And it actually, I'm a manager for the next generation. And I'm afraid we are losing this mentality. We are losing this mentality. 40, 50, 60 years ago, people thought this way. People thought this way. But we have such become a culture of bling. I mean, dear God, how many shades of purple shoes do you need? Right? A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Do you know how much lying is done at funerals? Here lies a good man. Well, let's go check and see if he's a good man. He was a good man. Not biblical. Not biblically he wasn't. But again, we're not allowed to say that. At funerals. Here lies an irresponsible man. We're not allowed to do that, right, Pastor William? Right? Stay on the positive. Message Bible says it this way. A good life, because I do believe in inheritance, it includes money, but it's not all about the money. But it does include it. Message Bible put it this way. A good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. A good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. You know, there are families in this church that their kids are champions because of mom and dad. And mom and dad, their names aren't necessarily in lights. If I were to mention who they were, you'd say, oh, I've never heard of them. I don't know who they are. But you know they're kids. And their kids have been molded and shaped and consistently one child after another makes a difference and is in a sense cut from a different cloth. And you realize, oh, they're from that family. They're from that family. I remember I was at a funeral and it was a relative of somebody from this church and we were just chatting and that the whole family is just... They're just godly and they're successful and they do awesome stuff. And I began to ask questions and I found out the grandfather was a UCZ pastor that lived in the middle of nowhere that just taught his kids the right way. And he just did the right thing, lived a humble life. And now 2-3 generations later, you can see it. You can see it. You see, what we do will affect generation. And here's the thing. If you don't think generationally, you will still influence generations. Okay? I want to read you a story. And this was a study that was done by Jonathan Edwards. All right? And he was the first president of Princeton University. All right? And he was a graduate of Yale. All these colleges were founded at the time on the Word of God, on biblical things. All right, and I want to read you this account about his life and a study that was done about him. All right, he was born in 1703 in East Windsor, Connecticut. All right, even before America was birthed, he attended Yale University at age 13. All right, that's unusual. and later went on to serve as the president of the College of New Jersey, now Princeton. When he was just 20 years old, he wrote a list of personal resolutions. Among them was, ask myself at the end of every day wherein I could possibly in any respect have done any better. 20-year-olds don't really think about those things today, it seems. In no area was Edwards' resolve stronger than in his role as a father. Edwards and his wife Sarah had 11 children. Despite a rigorous work schedule that included rising early as 4:30 a.m. to read and write in his library, extensive travels and endless administrative meetings, he always made time for his children. Indeed, he committed to spending at least 1 hour a day with them. 1 hour a day. And if he missed a day and he was traveling, he would make up for it when he came home. And he diligently would make up that hour. Numerous books have been written about his life, his work, his influence on American history, his powerful professional legacy. But the legacy that Edwards would probably be most proud of is his legacy of a father. The scholar Benjamin Warfield of Princeton charted 1,394 known descendants of Edwards. All right? 1,394 from those 11 children. And what he found out was an incredible testament to Jonathan Edwards. Of his known descendants, there were 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 medical doctors, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 pastors, yay for pastors, 60 authors of books of prominence, 3 U.S. state senators, or U.S. senators, 80 public servants in other capacities, including governors, ministers to foreign countries, and 1 vice president of the United States. The story of Jonathan Edwards is an example of what some sociologists call the 5-generational rule. How a parent that raises their child, the love they give, the values that they teach, the emotional environment that they offer, the education that they would provide, influences not only their child, but 4 generations into the future. What fathers do, in other words, will reach through the next 5 generations. The example of Jonathan Edwards shows how rich a legacy can be. But unfortunately, the 5-generational rule works both ways. If we fail to work at being good fathers, our neglect can plague generations. Consider the case of Max Jukes, a contemporary of Edwards. As an adult, Jukes had a drinking problem that kept him from holding a steady job. It also kept him from showing much concern for his wife and children. He would disappear for times at days and return drunk. He made little time for loving and instructing his children. Benjamin Warfield, the same historian, also charted 5 generations of Jukes' descendants. And what he was able to trace 540 of his ancestors. They offer a stunning contrast to Edwards' legacy. Of Jukes' known 540 descendants, 310 died as paupers. 150 were criminals, including 7 murderers. More than 100 were drunkards, and half of his female descendants ended up as prostitutes. Of course, this doesn't mean that people are a product of their parenting, but it is making a difference. Powerful lessons about the legacy that we will leave, one way or another. In fact, our descendants may know little about our lives, but the way we parent today, the way we lead today, the way we conduct business today, the way we drink today will affect not only our children, but our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Dads and moms, every single person in this room, you will influence generations. The question is, how? In what way? Now, one of the things that I believe that from God's word is that success is not determined just in our lifetime. It is not determined in our lifetime. It is determined when we look back. When we look back and say, how did that affect What difference did it make? Turn with me to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. We know that our father in faith is Abraham. And so God called him out of a heathen nation. He didn't know the God of the Bible. But God came to him and said, come out. And he did. And God spoke to him at various times. And in Genesis 18 is one of those times. Genesis 18, verse 16. Then the men rose there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Now God was going to judge Sodom for their wickedness, and so God is talking to Abraham about this. He said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Listen to God's language. Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation. Now, let's ask ourselves the question. When did Abraham become a great and mighty nation? When did Abraham become a great and mighty nation? When Abraham was dead. Abraham had one kid that was going to be the lineage of blessing. All right. Ishmael was his own plan. All right. But when Abraham died, Abraham was not a great and mighty nation. But God saw through the death of Abraham and spoke, Abraham will become a great and mighty nation. Now, how could God say that? Because God thought through Abraham. God saw through Abraham. All right. And one of the reasons, verse 19, he says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Parents, you probably need to do more commanding and less suggesting. Your 8-year-old child watching MTV and Channel O. Johnny, can we have a chat? I'd like to suggest. No, turn it off. Turn it off. Don't speak like that in my house. Huh? Some of us, we need to get a little bit old school. Huh? I tell you what, you know, there is a idea that among parents that, you know, I want my kids to be my buddies. That's not your job. Go get buddies. But your kids, you need to raise up to be champions. And that doesn't mean, and if you want your kids to like you, you will be a worthless parent. Oh, I want them to like me. No, go get some friends or join a social club or something like that. Abraham commanded his kids and his household after him that they would keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Bring to Abraham. When is God going to bring that to Abraham? When he's dead. Multiple generations into the future is when God will bring to Abraham. You see, God thinks in a different way than we do. But we have to think the way God will do. New Living Translation says, then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. Message Bible says that God can complete in Abraham what he has promised him. When is the then? When is the completion? When he's dead. Because Abraham set up multiple generations to succeed. Are you doing that in your business? Are you doing that in your nation? Are you doing that in your family? Or are you just thinking about what you can eat? Jesus, when he was on the earth, John chapter 14, turn with me there. John chapter 14. Now, we know that Jesus came to die, right? And he came to be the sin sacrifice. But he also knew that this message and this thing called the church had to happen through people. And so in 3 years, Jesus was so awesome at what he did. In 3 years, he picked 12 guys, one who was a thief and killed himself, right? And the other 11 carried on his mission and his mandate to such an effect that right now, today, you know, when Jesus was in the Middle East and all the way down here in Central and Southern Africa, we've got churches all over this nation that are packed this morning because Jesus trained 11 guys. And then the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. All right? Now, when he picked them, he told them this, John 14:12. This is from the Message Bible. He said, "The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work I do that I've been doing. You can count on it." All right? So he said, when I'm gone, I'm going to set you up for success, and the works that I do, you will do, and greater works. There's a very sad mentality, and it's kind of a prideful thing, and it happens, unfortunately, it happens in families and businesses and church all over the place, is that we don't want other people to outshine us. We want to be the one. No, the biblical success. Now, here Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the deity. And he says to mere human beings, the work that you do will be bigger than the work that I do. That sounds like someone who was secure in his leadership. Right? You know, there are some people that, you know, they would even almost kind of get the joy of, you know, when they leave the organization and then it collapses. Well, after all, there was no one like me. No one with the wisdom in the... No. You're supposed to hand it off to someone who will go higher and farther and greater than you. Yeah. Yeah. We were in South Africa just doing a few things, did some medical appointments. And you probably saw in the news, Nelson Mandela was in the hospital. But, you know, he served... you know, he only served one term, right? Even though he could have served two. Do you think the third term would have passed in South Africa? I think so, if he would have asked for it. But one of the reasons he didn't is because I want to set up future generations that your leadership is not about you. It's about serving this nation and helping this nation to become great. And it's not about my name. It's about service and giving and sacrifice. And that's why he was able to come out of 27 years of jail. And the people put him there. He said, you know what? We need to forgive. I love Jesus, but I don't know if I'm beating rocks for 27 years. And now I control the army. Fire for fire. Right? But I think... He was thinking generationally. I think he was thinking, I want to set up this nation that when I'm dead, they'll go higher than when I was alive. And it seems like it's working. Seems like it's working. Message Bible said that in John 14. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, Jesus wasn't just thinking, you guys do okay. But no, you raise up disciples and then teach them to obey everything that I've told you. And when they raise up disciples, you teach them to obey everything that I've told you. And now here we are in 2013, and one of the reasons we came to church today was so that we could obey everything that he commanded us. It gets passed on, and it gets passed on, and it gets passed on. You see, the disciple was to be like his teacher, was to be like his rabbi. Paul thought this way. In Philippians chapter 4, he goes, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do." These things do. 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "You've heard me teach these things, and they've been confirmed by many reliable witnesses." Now, okay, so Paul is telling this to Timothy, who traveled with him, was very close to him, had his heart. All right, "You've heard these things from me. Now, teach these things to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." Now, how many generations are we seeing right there? Four. Paul, Timothy, right? Faithful men, reliable men who will teach others also. Paul didn't want what he put into Timothy to die with Timothy. So he gave him an instruction to say, "You teach others." The author of Hebrews, one of the rebukes that he gives to that body of believers, the Hebrew believers, is he said, "We're going to have to go back and teach milk to you. Because by now, you should be teaching others. But you don't even know it, so let's go back to the ABCs and let's do this again. Because it's the responsibility of those who know to pass it on to others." To pass it on to others. You know what? If you're a business person, you need to pass it on to others. And somebody else becomes more successful than you. "Oh, but they'll make lots of money." "Yeah, I know. And they'll write books and they might not even put you in the front page." Pass it on to others. You have to pass it on to others. Spiritually, one of the probably the greatest influence in my life was Kenneth E. Hagin. And I sat under his ministry, went to his Bible school. Just from when I was a kid, I learned of him and from him. And when he was just a traveling minister, pretty much unknown, he said one time and God gave him a commission, "Go teach my people faith." And he was driving, I think, to California, and his tires were completely worn out, and they were flopping, flop, 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 flop. And he was saying, "Lord, it's just me. I'm just driving. How in the world am I going to get this out? How am I going to get this message that you've put in my heart? How can I do this?" And he began to pray, "Lord, we've got to do this differently. How are we going to do this?" Well, he raised up a Bible school, and he taught my wife and I. And that's one of the reasons why we're in this nation. Amen? Is that we can learn and operate and trust God and to live by faith. See, he's in heaven, but we're an extension generationally of his ministry. When Rhema Zambia started here to raise up others and students and people that will come from this church that will make Miracle Life look like a small little cell group. Amen. That's God's plan. All right? And the things that will happen from this place, all because somebody said, "You know, I've got to get this out. I remember we were in Mongu one time. It was 2001. And this beautiful old man, totally white hair. He was an evangelist, real tall guy. And we were looking eye to eye, you know. And he asked me, we were after one of the sessions. He says, "Pastor Walker," he says, "do you know Kenneth Hagin?" I said, "No. I shook his hand one time. But I don't know him. I don't go fishing with him, or we don't hang out, you know." And he goes, "Oh." I said, "But I went to his Bible school, and he trained me for ministry." And he got a big smile on his face. He said, "I knew it." He said, "You sound just like him." That's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be that way, right? My kids look a little bit like me, a little bit like my wife. Oh, you look just like your dad. Oh, that sounded just like... It's supposed to be that way, right? It's supposed to be that way. But here's the thing. All of us, what we were given was the good, the bad, and the ugly. What was given to us, either from our family, from a spiritual heritage, it wasn't all perfect, was it? In fact, some of us grew up in homes where it was highly dysfunctional, where there was a lot of sin, right? A lot of bad decisions, a lot of things that happened around us or to us, okay? And what God's plan is that we take that and we redeem it. We don't get mad because chances are they passed on what they got. They got. I remember talking to a man from another city one time, and he was his dad had four wives, was a polygamist, and he ended up committing adultery. And he said, I realized that I didn't realize how much that had influenced my life. But he got things right with the Lord, got things right with his wife. It's been redeemed. It's been forgiven. But you know what? I believe that he's raising kids that will never see. Now those kids are a generation away from that sin. They'll never have to taste it. They'll never have to know that. Amen? So we take what was given to us, we redeem it, and then we pass the blessing on forward, and then we can also pass it backwards. We can be a blessing to our parents. We can be a blessing to our grandparents. Even though they might be not 100% right, we don't have to get mad. We don't have to get bitter. All right? So, this is God's plan. When came to this nation, some of you may have been there, but the date that the church was transitioned from Pastor Newberry to my wife and I, and I always, the sound guys know they have to keep this real carefully. This is just a microphone, but it's the microphone that it was still here in this church. All right, Pastor Newberry, and I'd never told him this, and never told anybody. All right, but when we did the transition of the service, Pastor Newberry took this microphone and he passed it like a baton to my wife and I, and we grabbed it. All right, what does that mean? It means that there was something else that was supposed to outlive him, but it had to get passed on. Amen. And I was just talking to Pastor Newberry. Yes, he's here. Was in Indolif doing crusades, and I was just talking to him about something, and I was just sharing with him about the building and everything. I said, you know, Pastor Newberry, you know, less than 5% of the money for this building came from outside, because there was a vision that he had that got passed on to us, is that Zambia, rise up. Zambia, remember what Pastor Newberry, those that were here? Miracle Life, you ain't broke. Right? And he said that sometimes that with, you know, $2 in the bank account, we ain't broke. And we're not broke. And it's our responsibility to touch our nation. It's our responsibility to touch the nations around us. And thank God for America. Thank God for England. But it's not their job. It's our job. It's our mandate. And so there were things that got in his heart that got into our heart. And part of our job for my wife and I is to get that into a whole lot of you. And that mandate and that blessing and what got into us from other people gets into you. And you put it into generations and other generations. And you do a better job than we've done. That's the goal. That's the idea. Amen? There is a heritage. What are you going to pass on? You see, stewardship has the idea that something has been trusted to you. It's been entrusted to you. Paul used that kind of language. He said, I thank God, my God, that he found me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And he trusted me. If you've got children, God is trusting you. He's trusting you. Not just so that you can have a lot of cute kids running around that make you look good. No, he's trusting you to redeem your crazy past and to give them something better, and then to teach them and set them up for success. Help them marry somebody that's godly, and that lineage can go higher and farther. And five generations from now, somebody will study your family and there'll be 60 professors and a vice president and parliamentarians and pastors and authors. Or are you going to run around like Max Jukes? Don't know where dad is drinking. Well, here's the thing. You may enjoy that, but it's killing five generations down the road. You've just sentenced half of the family members of your future family to be prostitutes. And he thought he was just drinking whiskey. And he was poisoning. He was poisoning his family tree for five generations. And he thought it was just about him. You see, life isn't about you, folks. It's about the kingdom. It's about him. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. You'll be surprised that there's more in Malachi than the tithe. Most pastors' Bibles open up, boom, to Malachi 3. All right. Malachi chapter 4. And a fair amount of Malachi was a rebuke. And there were things that weren't okay in the nation. But then he begins to see. And he begins to realize. And God begins to show him some things about the future. Malachi 4 and verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." The hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. You see, if the hearts are not towards each other, then nothing's going to get passed on. Nothing's going to get passed on. I love watching sports. I love watching the Olympics. And there for a number of years, America's 4x100 relay team, before Jamaica got real fast, they won a lot of races. But always in the Olympics, either the men's or the women's, it kind of went back and forth for a number of different Olympics. They would be in the lead, way out in front. But when they passed the baton, it would fall. As soon as it hits the ground, boom, disqualified. It doesn't matter how fast you are, how much training you've done, and they'd all cry, and they would go home without a medal. Because they messed up the transition. They messed up the one to the other. And God wants, what he said in these last days, he says, "I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers." And it's not just so you can get a card on Father's Day. It's to transition. It's to pass it on. Amen. God wants this to be done in families. He wants this to be done in nations. He wants this to be done in businesses and churches and all these wonderful organizations and these things that are godly and that God created. He wants the future to go higher. But see, it won't happen until that happens. Until both are thinking generationally. I've got something to receive. And I'm 45, so I kind of feel like I'm in between generations, all right? I've got a lot to give. I still have a lot to still grab a hold of, all right? But wherever you are in life, you've got to realize there's something that God wants to give you, But it's not just for you. It's to pass on. It's to redeem. It's to improve. It's to make better. And I believe that one of the greatest joys, hopefully, we can have in heaven, because what we see is that when we're in heaven, we get to watch and we get to view. And won't it be a joy for us to be in heaven to see our families and our churches and nations doing better when we're in heaven because we made a contribution? We set them up for success. And we're able to say, wow, I never got to hold up the cup, but they did. They did. They did. Turn with me real quick. And we're going to close. But the book of Hebrews, and it gives this lineage of faith that we have. And by faith, Moses, and by faith, Abraham, and by faith, Sarah, and all these things that they did. And it's not just to encourage us, all right? But in Hebrews 11, verse 39, it says, "All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us," he's talking about Christ, "that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, they didn't have the whole race. They did their part. And some of them gave their life being faithful in their part. And they've handed something to us. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? The admonition is, run. Run, run, run. Don't stop. Don't stop until you're finished. But when you're finished, it's not just about you, but it's about then letting someone else run when you're gone. Bow your head with me. Father, right now I ask you to personalize these words and your word to the hearts of every person. Father, for moms and dads. Father, for people who are making plans. Lord, I pray that we would understand the responsibility that we have from you. Our spiritual heritage, the Word of God, the things of God, all the good that has come into our life, Father. Someone paid for that. Father, the nation that we live in right now, Father, people gave and sacrificed to where we are today, Father. And Father, it's not for us. It's for other generations. We're simply managers your word says, for a really short amount of time. For our life is but a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow. But Father, during that time that we have, Lord, may we act and think soberly. What are we passing on to our kids? What are we passing on to other generations? What are we passing on to future Christians, future leaders in this nation, Father? Lord, help us to think like you. But Father, also help us to act like you. Lord, the way we conduct our life, the way we handle our money, the way we make plans, the way we think about our life and our future. Lord, I pray that people in this room, Lord, will make radical adjustments in their life and in their lifestyle. realizing that we have an incredible responsibility. Father, we ask that the greatest days of miracle life, of Lusaka, of Zambia, Lord, of the kingdom of God here, Lord, of our families, the greatest days will be in the future, and that we will have a part to play to help set up that inheritance for our children's children. A legacy of the Word of God, a legacy of righteousness, a legacy of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. With every head bowed and every eye closed, that just came up in my heart that there, some of you in this room, you need to make radical adjustments. Radical adjustments in your life. And He's telling you that. And I wish I could say, make these radical adjustments, in 2 years you'll have a new car and you'll be really, really happy. I'm not going to say that. But here's what I'm going to say. It's going to affect 5 generations. Your radical adjustment, you may not even live to see the difference. But it'll affect thousands and thousands of people. It'll affect thousands of people. If that's you, and you say, I know what the Holy Spirit is dealing with me. I know the adjustment that I need to make. If that's you right now, lift up your hand. Say, I am going to make that radical adjustment in my life. And by lifting up your hand, you know what God's talking about, and you know what needs to change. Just lift up your hand. Just lift it up real high. Say, that's me. That's me. Father, right now, I thank you for the courage and the help and the grace for each one of these, Father. Grace them and help them, Father. The wonderful assignment and the big deal that they have for you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this place, generations and generations ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to planet Earth and He died. He died the death of a criminal. He died the death of someone that was supposedly wrong, but He wasn't. He was sinless. He was innocent. But when He died in our place, and He took our judgment and the wrath of God. And God did that because He was thinking about you. God knew that you would be born. He knew that you would need a Savior. And He pre-planned and He made this incredible sacrifice for you. Here's the amazing thing. Now you have a choice. You have a choice. Do you receive this new life? Do you receive this salvation? Do you receive this forgiveness? Or do you say, no, thank you? That's why the Bible says, how could we reject so great a salvation? It's so great. It's so wonderful. It's so merciful. And I'm pleading on behalf of God with you. Don't reject that salvation. Don't reject His forgiveness. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, He's not the Lord and Savior of your life. You are not a born-again Christian. Receive Him today. If you're a backslidden Christian who's walked away from God and there's sin and rebellion in your life and you've walked away and you know you need to come home, don't reject Him today. Come home. Receive Him. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not going to reject. I'm going to receive. I'm opening up my heart to receive that gift and that life and that love from Jesus Christ, my Savior. Wherever you are right now, I'd ask you to lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. You say, that's me. I want to receive Jesus Christ. I want to come home to Him. Wherever you are, it's time to say yes. Just lift it up. We want to pray with you. We don't want you to go from this place not knowing Him. Not receiving Him. God bless you there in the back. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? God loves you. He cares for you. Amen. Amen. Well, let's all stand to our feet. If you lifted up your hand, or you realize, you know, I should have lifted up my hand. I should have lifted up my hand. whatever the case is, I want you to grab your belongings, whatever you brought with you to church, and I want you to come and meet me up front. And you're opening up your heart to Him and saying, I'm going to receive new life. I'm receiving the love of God. Just come right now if that's you. Lift it up your hand. You say, I'm receiving Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful. God bless you, young man. God bless you. We'll just pray together. You can just look right here. Just face me. It's fine. Yeah. Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? We don't want you to leave not knowing Him, not having your future ready. All right. Young man, if I was going to give you this Bible from me and it was going to be a gift, how would you get it if I was going to offer it to you? Anybody? Yeah, just come. If I was going to give you this Bible, what would you do? Yeah, how would you? You'd reach out, right? And so we're going to pray a prayer that in your heart is going to do just that. All right, come, come. Amen. God bless you. And so we're going to pray a prayer that it comes from the Bible and that we open up our heart to Him to receive His free gift to us, this new life. Are you ready to do that? You ready? Just close your eyes and let's lift up one of our hands towards heaven. Say this with me. Say, God, I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe He died for me. He took my sin. You raised Him from the dead so that I could know You. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn away from every wrong and from every sin. And I follow You now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we have a book that we want to give you. There's some people that want to pray with you individually. If you would just turn and follow David here, we're going to go to a place of prayer. And we would just so appreciate it if you could.